Good morning, church. So glad that you guys could come out this Sunday, Father's Day, and worship the Lord with us. So happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are in the room. Happy Father's Day to all the mothers who are fathers in the room. Right, we got those. But happy Father's Day. It's a day where we celebrate fathers and the legacy that they leave to their children, right? Parenting is not easy. It's a struggle. Parenting is an awkward way and sometimes an interesting way that God actually trains and speaks to us. That's happened to me. Especially since God is our ultimate father. But today we were going to talk about a young man and who has had a legacy passed down to him by his father, Abraham. And of course, we know that Father Abraham had many what? Many sons had. Who's one of them? You're one of them, right? And so am I. So we're just going to praise the Lord this morning. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Father of all. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Lord. And I thank you that you are just not a judge, Lord, but you are a loving Father who sees us on our journey. You see us in the drought. You see us in the famine. You see us, Lord, and you lead us to the wells, Lord God, where beneath them there is living water flowing. And you desire to refresh your children. You desire for us, Lord, to taste and to see that you are good. So this morning, Lord God, wherever we are in our life, you see us. And Father God, I just ask that your spirit would soften our hearts and we would draw from your living water for the journey. That we would know, Lord, that there is not one thing in this world that will satisfy outside of you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak to us. Amen. So we're looking in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. First book of the Bible. I have all these notes, but I don't know what I'm going to do with them. So here we have this guy. His name is Abraham, and he comes from this place called Ur. Modern-day Iraq. Now, Abraham, he does not come from a family of faith. He is a pagan worshiper, and he's called out of Ur, and he's called to a place that the Lord will lead him. When we look at the patriarchs in the Bible, we have four of them. We have Abraham, who is like this man of the altar. We have Isaac, who is this pilgrim, his son, who is a man of the well. And then we have Jacob, whose name turns into Israel. And he, of course, is the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. He's a man of the tent. And then we have Joseph, who preserves the family. And we see these four patriarchs in Genesis chapter 12 through 50. Now, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see that there are four great events. We have creation. We have the fall, right? Creation's when everything's perfect. We were walking with God. In the buff. We didn't even know that we were naked. And all of a sudden, what happens? The adversary, Satan, ha-satan in the Bible, meaning the adversary, that's what Satan actually means. The adversary tempted us. But see, God loves us so much that he gives us a free will. And what we did was we chose our will over his. And then, of course, we have the second great event, which is the fall. And then we have the flood. The cleansing of this wicked world, this wicked generation. And God, of course, preserves Noah and his family. And then, of course, you have the Tower of Babel and the confusion, the twisting of languages. So we live in a very fallen, broken, confused world. So this is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And again, we have Genesis chapter 12 through 50. We have these stories of these four patriarchs. Abraham to Isaac, his son, from Isaac to Jacob, then Jacob to Joseph. And these men, they were wanderers. They would sojourn. They were following the voice of the living God to the territory which was promised to them in the Abrahamic covenant, a place of their own choosing. They were going to be a special people, a people called to represent God to the nations. Their purpose wasn't just to inherit physical land or to be a priestly people or to be these rulers over the nations. Their call was to serve the Lord in a broken world and to lead that world back to Him. They were called to be salt and light. And of course, completely sinful, completely broken, struggling between the spirit of the living God, which created everything at creation, and continued to be with them and lead them, even in the wandering of 40 days or 40 years. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. His spirit manifested himself in the midst of his people, and even today he does that. What is your faith about? What is your relationship with Jesus really about? What is Israel's faith really about? Is it so that they would become a great nation and have some physical land and become somebody? That they can have a king like the rest of the nations? Or is God's heart so much deeper for them and for us? I think so many times we can get confused, the flesh and the spirit, and we can call things that are fleshly holy. And then our will can strangely begin to look like His will. Yes, Lord. Okay. It's for you, it's for Barry. God's saying, come to His class or gathering. So anyway, we're in this sermon series, and it's called Living Water. And last week we talked about Jesus with the woman of the well, and she's drawing water, and that's something that she had to do day in and day out. And Jesus looks at her and says, if you knew who you spoke to, you would ask me for water, and I would give you a water where you would never thirst again. And I think that's what Jesus offers us. Our lives, as I read this today, I want you to think about the travels of Isaac as his father has already passed away in Genesis 25. And he's sojourning. He's a shepherd, and he's planting crops, and he's moving in his tent from place to place. And it's a dry and barren land. Genesis chapter 26, it starts off where there is a famine in the land. There's a drought. And Isaac is actually from Beersheba, right? And so he's kind of like in between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere there in the middle, and it's the western Negev desert. And he has to go to an area that's more fertile in this time of drought and famine. So what he's doing is Isaac is actually on his way to Egypt. And on his way to Egypt, God tells him, hold on, son, you're going to stop here, you're going to plant here, and I'm going to bless you in this place. And the place that he sends him is in the countryside where the Philistines live, along the ocean of the Mediterranean Sea there. And anywhere in the Bible that you see wells, okay, there's a famine, right? There's something significant about wells. This imagery of water and life that it gives. For us, you know, we just turn on the spigot and we have water. A lot of things in our own life we actually take for granted, if you really think about it. My wife is on a mission trip for 2 weeks to Poland. And I tell you, there's some things that she does that I take for granted. Really are. Some things when I rely on her, there are some things that I don't even think about that when she's gone, then I'm realizing that just happened. I remember my youngest daughter, Sophia, we went out to like Meijer or something. I said, okay, kids, get dressed, let's go. So we were walking into Meijer, and I look over at my daughter, and she is just dressed in a very awkward way. I'm like, what in the world are you wearing? And I look at my oldest daughter, Haley, and I said, how did you let her walk out like that? Of course, like, she's the responsible one, not me. I think a lot of times when you look at water or you look at the things of God, when you look at the things that are life-giving to your soul, you're not just flesh and blood, but your spirit. And I think there's a lot of things when we neglect those things, you know, we tend to blame others. We tend to kind of be in situations that we shouldn't be in. And so you have Isaac, and here he is. He's told that you're going to go to this territory. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 12 through 25. And I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to ask them this question. Can you dig it? Ask your neighbor if they can dig it. Can you dig it? Can you dig it? Can you dig it? So in Genesis 26, verses 12 through 25, we're talking about redigging ancient wells in our spiritual life. Redigging ancient wells in our spiritual life. Our fathers, they leave a heritage to us. And I think like most young people and most people in general, we try to pave our own path. But there are certain wells that God has given us, a body of faith, that we need to redig. They're irreplaceable. They're refreshing to your soul. And we always think of things that are relevant, but the thing that's always relevant is salvation. Salvation will always be relevant, and the path to salvation will always be relevant. You can't forge a new way if the way has already been forged. You can't find a new trick, a new gimmick. It's already been provided by God. He's provided ancient wells that his people must draw. Now, just like Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, what God was doing throughout human history through those men were different. It was progressive revelation. And eventually they became a nation. They went from shepherds that dwelt in a tent to a nation who owned a territory and built temples in a city. So God may be doing something new in your life, but the wells of refreshing, the places and the ways you meet with him and grow in him, those wells will always be the same. They'll always be the same. So let's look at Genesis 26, verses 12 through 25. Here we have a famine, and we have Isaac, and he's traveling to Egypt. And now God tells him to stay here where the Philistines are. And this is what it says. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him. So here in the middle of famine, Isaac is in a foreign country, and he produces 100-fold the crops. In a time where everything is sparse, he is thriving because God, the Lord, blessed him. Verse 13, the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So here he is in the midst of famine. He's growing. He's thriving. God is blessing him. And in the midst of the Philistines, he's in their country. They become envious of what God is doing in his life. Do you want God to move in your life? Do you want the blessings of God to flow in your life? Now, I'm not just talking about monetary blessings. I'm talking about the full blessings of God, which are also very, very spiritual. He's in the midst of famine, and he is hearing God, he is seeking God, he is listening to God, he is submitting to God, and God is blessing him. God is blessing him. It says that he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. He's in their country, but he's thriving and they're not. Same rains, same ground, but he is growing and he is thriving and he's adding to herds and servants, and they're envying him. This foreigner in my own country is thriving, and look at me, barely making it. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines, they stopped up, filling them with earth. So what they did was, is that they saw that Isaac was becoming so great. He had so many servants. He was becoming so wealthy. Now Abraham, he had the same situation with the Philistines. But what happened in Abraham's day, his father, Isaac's father, is that the Philistines actually seized the well. So he could not water his property. He couldn't do irrigation systems. He couldn't even feed his flock. So what happened was the Philistines at that time, during Abraham's time, they just seized the well. They took it by force. But see, in this scripture right here, in Isaac's situation, is that Isaac is becoming so numerous, so great, they can't seize the well. They have to resort to sabotage. He's got too many servants. He's got too many people. He's becoming numerous. He's becoming great. And they're becoming fearful. And I start to think about when they were in Egypt. When they were in Egypt between the time of Joseph in Genesis to the time of Moses, that 400-year period, they became numerous. And the Egyptians were becoming very, very shaky here. There's a lot of Hebrews in our territory, and they may overthrow us from within. That's a danger. That's a problem. That's how the Roman Empire fell. From within. So anyway, what happens is that they resort to throwing and stopping up the wells. They stop up all the wells. They fill them so that they can't feed their herds. They can't water his crops. And so you can see the situation. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham. So Abraham actually used to had dug these ancient wells. So these wells were existing when Isaac comes in. And Abraham, being a sojourner, he had dug wells all throughout that territory. And these ones they decided to fill up. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful." He doesn't demand. He's pleading with him. He doesn't have the force to force him out. He's pleading with him. He's trying to. So Isaac moved away from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. So here he is in this valley. He moves. They fill the holes. The king comes to him and says, "You got to leave. You know what? You're just becoming too numerous. It's a nuisance. You know, you're thriving here, but we want to thrive. This is our territory." So what he does is Isaac actually leaves. He leaves and he goes to the valley. And he finds all these ancient holes that after his father Abraham had died, they filled up. They filled up. Now, if you're a shepherd or you have flocks and you have herds, what you have to do is you have to feed these animals at least once every 2 days with water. Water was pivotal. It was life. It wasn't something that you could just, like, for you and I, just you know, turn on a water spigot and just pay the water bill. It wasn't like that. It's life-giving. You had to schlep the buckets to your house, and it was everything. It was their very lifeblood, was that water, those wells. And these are the wells that Isaac was left from his father. It was the legacy that he left. And it says that he named the wells that he was digging up in the valley the same names that his father had passed down to him. His father not only passed down the locations of these wells and the names of these wells, showing that it's legitimate, that this is Israel's property, Israel's territory, according to what God has promised us. And he named all of these wells. And so Isaac, he's going there and he's digging them out. He's digging out these ancient wells. These ancient wells. He's thirsty. His livelihood depends on these ancient wells. And I think about these ancient wells for our life, these spiritual wells, and I think of famine. We live in a very rough time spiritually in the West. I mean, really. You have churches in England, in Europe, that were thriving for hundreds and hundreds of years. These countries were run by the church. And now we have sanctuaries and cathedrals barren. And even in our own country, we can see that we are becoming less and less cognizant of a living God. And we're starting to look more and more like that rebellious Israel that did what was right in their own eyes. It's interesting that how God allows famine to expose our hunger and our reliance on Him. I think in a weird way, I think we're experiencing a spiritual famine in our country. I really do. What I want to say is that even for our own life, are you experiencing a spiritual famine in your life? Are there wells in your life that the enemy has stopped up, filled with just dirt and rubbish, so you can't draw from the living water of God? I think the disposition of the American church is uniquely related to our personal disposition of faith. Are there wells in our life that are stopped up? The enemy stops them up. You're the one that needs, that should hunger and thirst like a deer pants for water. Do we hunger and thirst? Do we desire the living water? Is your life dry? Is your spirit dry? Do you need to see a move of God? Or maybe you're just kind of lethargic in making it. Have you ever gotten real famished in life? Have you ever gotten real hot? And when you get hot and you get dehydrated, you know what you do? What do? No one knows what you do? You better be drinking some water than if you don't know what to do. What you do is you get so worn out and exhausted, you can do nothing. You just lay there, withering away. You just lay there. And this famine, this lack of water, can completely exhaust a human. So verse 19 says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. And this fresh water, it says, it's literally living water. They find this well. So when they're in this valley, they find this well where there's this living water. It's a running water. It's a spring. And this is the best kind of water. It's not just a cistern sitting there. It's not just diseased and stagnant water. It's running. It's fresh. It's clean. It's good stuff. It's going to be resupplied. Like my cup right here, eventually it's going to run out. But this is an endless supply of water that's just bubbling up from this well that they find. That their father, Abraham, left them. The legacy that he left them. So they find this well in verse 19, and it's literally living water, fresh water. In verse 20 it says, but the herds of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, this water is ours. So there's herdsmen there in this area. So they go to Isaac's herdsmen and they say, no, this is our well. This is our well. And so he named the well Esek. He named the well Esek. And Esek means contentious or dispute. So he names this word Esek because they disputed with him. And in verse 21 it says, then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. Sitna is a Hebrew word and it means strife or opposition. So he comes to two wells, Esek and Sitna, and these are two wells of contention and strife or opposition. Now, Sitna, it comes from this root word, the same root word of Satan. Sitna, Satan. It's this idea of strife or opposition. And of course, Satan is the adversary. He is the hostile opposition to every human. And when God is moving, expect strife and opposition or your adversary to oppose you. It will happen. But not even Satan can stop God's people from accomplishing God's will in their own life. I think even as he's sojourning and he's sitting there with all these responsibilities, the flock and the herds, and he's got crops to plant, he's got all of these people to take care of, and he's looking for a well, he's looking for life, he's looking for their future, he's searching, and he hears the promises that God gave Abraham about the land, about his promise about being a father of many nations. He understands that God has promised them abundance. And he's moving by faith, and he's facing opposition everywhere he turns. Have you ever felt like that in life? You're trying to walk this walk by faith, and you face opposition everywhere you turn. And you experience strife and opposition and the adversary. Sometimes the adversary is our own flesh. Too many times we blame every little thing on Satan. And we don't look at our own sinful nature, our fallen nature. We don't look at the fact that we don't ask God for every step of our life. We don't ask God for the things in our life that pleases Him. We don't ask God to be cleansed by His living water. And I think that there are many wells of our spiritual heritage that Satan has stopped up in our life. And there are things from that were passed down to our fathers that Satan tells us or have no longer any value. They're outdated. They're no longer any use to us. But if we dig these wells again, we, like Isaac, will find that there is sustenance, there is living water to be found in these ancient wells. These ancient wells. The catchword of the past 15 years is relevant, especially in the church. Relevant. Jesus Christ is always relevant. The earth is made up of 70% of water. Your bodies are too. Water is always relevant. It is the Spirit of the living God that keeps this world moving, your heart beating. He is the one that has our days numbered, that knows the hairs on our head. He's the one that blesses and gives, and He's the one that takes away. He is always relevant. Always relevant. And what the enemy has done is he has filled the well with dirt. And what Isaac does is he gets a snow shovel. No, he doesn't. I asked Dave for a shovel. This will not work. You better go to the well with the right tool. But anyway, he goes to the well and he redigs the wells that his father gave him. He doesn't do it just haphazardly. He is thirsty. His very survival depends on what is in the well. Last Sunday, I talked about the well and how we can work on the well, we can fix the well, we can do all of these things. And it's never about the well, it's about the water. That's where we're refreshed. But sometimes in life, what the enemy does, he messes with your well, he throws so much junk in your well that you don't even bother. And you get dehydrated, and you get tired, and you get worn out. And right below you is living water for the day. We need the water today. We need the water today. Even in the midst of strife or opposition, what happens is, with Isaac, God's promises still stand. Now, we can complain and we can say, well, God, you've told me to stay in this land. You've blessed me. I've dug out one well. I've dug out two wells. I've dug out three wells. I got opposition. If you're really going to bless me, then shouldn't things be a little bit easier? Shouldn't they be easier for you? Shouldn't they be easier? Have you ever asked yourself that? I know I have. We start looking at ourselves. Maybe there's something wrong with me. We start looking at others a lot. Maybe I know there's something wrong with them, you know. They're digging junk in my well. It doesn't really matter what's in the well. The question is, are you being faithful and are you digging in the well? Now, what is the well? What do you guys think the well is? What am I talking about? The well, the heritage that our fathers left us. What is it? How do we get to this living water? How do we get to that? Good question. How do I get fresh in my circumstances in this arid desert? In Genesis 22, it says, he moved on from there. So he goes to two wells. He finds contention at one well. He finds strife or opposition at the other one from the adversary. And it says that he moved on from there and he dug another well. But this time, no one quarreled with him over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we may flourish in the land. Rehoboth means room or open space, and there's no contention in this place. Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in this land. Finally, something is broken. Finally, something is broken in this guy's life. And God's been blessing him the whole way. He's been faithful the whole way, and he's been digging these wells, and he's been leaving these wells. But you know what? He finally comes to this place through being steadfast and redigging these ancient wells that the Lord has given them a place where they can have a future and they can flourish in this land. It's a place of unity and agreement. There's no contention in this place. It's where God causes you to prosper where you are. Redigging a well, it's not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes these wells would be 75 to 150 feet deep. It's not easy work. I really doubt that many of us know what kind of work that is. I don't know if many of us know what kind of thirst that can be. And I think that's difficult, especially in our situation, in the famine that we face, in the arid desert that we face, the spiritual one. In some ways, we can, you know, get depressed and go buy a bunch of stuff and then be happy. That's not going to sustain us or fulfill us. We're talking about the deep wells of the Lord where there's living water that no matter what your circumstances are, you will have a joy and a hope that's beyond your circumstance. And that reward is a living water, a life-giving water for you. How many times do we see people that have all of the things in life that we desire? More cars, more money, fame, and fortune. Ecclesiastes, it says, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. All the things that we work for in this world are meaningless. They'll never quench your thirst. They'll never quench your thirst. People that have everything, they've conquered the world, and they're just miserable. Miserable. Why? Because they're drinking dirt. They're drinking dirt. They don't have life-giving, refreshing water that only the Lord can provide for your soul. He is your creator. He is your father. I once saw an illustration. I was going to do it, but it might have been tacky. Or not. But I saw an illustration. It was really good. There was a guy that I know that I really respect back in Mobile, Alabama. He was on staff with me, and he put out on a table several different types of drinks, right, that teenagers like. And so he called up maybe like five people, and then he had six drinks on the table, and the other drink on the table that was not chosen was a glass of water. So he had the Mountain Dews, the sodas, all this stuff, and everybody comes up, he gets his five people, they each grab one, and the thing that's left is the water. It seems, you know, and I love the illustration because, you know, we seem to choose the things that are not so good for us. Who likes a soda? Everyone likes a soda, right? Who likes the sugar? Everybody gets excited about sugar, right? Our flesh can crave it at times. But it's really not good for you. It really is not good for you. If anything, if you drink a soda, all you do is get more thirsty. More thirsty, is that a word? Or thirstier? You get more thirsty. But water, it can refresh you. It can refresh you, but we don't choose it for some reason. I don't understand that. Why do our bodies always desire, why does our flesh always desire the things that are not really good for us? Right? Don't we choose counterfeits all the time? Right? We do. I know if you're a young person in this day, I grew up and I was a heathen growing up and I just did what was right according to my own eyes. And, you know, I never thought about, you know, what was really good in relationships. Am I really looking for this wife, this spouse that's going to be faithful and just a great mother and someone who's going to love me? And even when we get old and ugly, that she'll be there. Or do I just look for the soda? What tastes good for the day, right? That's kind of how we are in our flesh. We're always looking for what's good for the day. And we're never replenished. We're never refreshed. So it says that in verse 22, it says, he moved from there and he dug another well and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. So here God has allowed him to flourish in the land. So he's made this journey, and all of a sudden, the very next verse is very peculiar. It says here in verse 23, from there he went to Beersheba. He went back to his home. He finally finds a place where no one's quarreling over the well. And then God sends him back to his house. He sends him back to his homeland in verse 23. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. That's interesting. He finally comes to this place where there is no contention, and then God moves him on. I think many times of us, we find this sweet spot of life, and we get real comfortable. We kind of got life working for us now, right? You know, sometimes if you're a businessman, you always know this one thing. You want eventually not to work for your money. You want your money to work for you. And he's found the sweet spot here. He's in a good spot. He's in this valley. He's in a good spot here. And then God calls him to move on. And then what happens is he does it. And then God reaffirms the covenant that he made with his father. So what I want to say is that sometimes that God just doesn't leave a legacy of things on this earth like those wells. But God has also honored the covenant that he made with his father. The legacy was passed on, and Isaac was going to carry on the family business. And the family business was not being a herdsman, was not tending to sheep. It wasn't about just being a guy that lived in tents and creating wealth. It wasn't that. That was not his business. God was making a nation for his pleasure. God was making a people, a holy generation that was going to carry his name to the nations. That's what God was really doing here. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. And I think through the whole story, as he goes from well to well to well, and he's digging them out, and he's struggling, and he's hungering, and he's thirsting for this water, and the responsibilities are mounting on his back, God's agenda is always greater than Isaac's. So he says, I will increase your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And then it says this in verse 25. Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So he's in his own territory now. He says he builds an altar like his father. And he says he begins to worship the Lord, and he pitched his tent, and his servants dug another well in Beersheba. Beersheba, it means the well of a sevenfold oath. The well of a sevenfold oath. The number seven is a number of completion in the Bible. It's a completed oath that God has made with Abraham. Has God made you an oath? I think he has. I think he has promises for us. Now, Abimelech, he kicked Isaac out of the country peacefully because he needed to get this guy out of his country because he was being successful, but he was too numerous to do it by force. So eventually, God leads Isaac out of his own, out of Abimelech's nation, and he leads him back to Beersheba. And then what it says right after here in verse 26, it starts to say how Abimelech actually approaches, goes to Isaac's territory, and makes a peace treaty. Because he realizes that the blessing of God is on Isaac. And he says, I know you're not in my country anymore, but I know God is with you. And even this man can see the hand of God on one of God's people, and he sits there and says, I need to make a pact with you. We need to make a contract that we're going to be peaceful. Here we are, we have Isaac that experiences strife and contention through his journey. And God, is he worried? I don't think so. I don't think God is worried. I don't think he's worried. I think what he's looking for, he's not looking for Isaac to lead the way. God's leading the way. I don't think he's expecting Isaac to give him favor with the king. God is going to give him favor with the king. I don't think he's expected Isaac to figure out a way to water the flock. God will water the flock. All you have to do is dig the well. And when it's your time to move on, you dig another well. And when it's time to move on, you dig another well. And if you dig a well and you face opposition, you dig the next well that God leads you to. It's about your faithfulness and your willingness to dig these ancient wells in your life, so the very presence of God will well up in you waters of living water. Living water. Your soul will not thirst anymore. Beersheba is also the same place where his father Abraham dug a well. And he gave in 7 lambs to Abimelech because of the covenant between them. So this number 7, it represents completion. And the well had been dug before. And all he did was redig this well that was refilled. So what are the wells in your life? What are the wells in your life? This covenant was passed from generation to generation, and our faith has been passed on from generation to generation. It doesn't really matter if your parents were the ones that led you to the Lord or have been a great influence in your life for God. It doesn't really matter. Your faith has been passed down from somebody to you, some spiritual father, someone. And many times we feel like Abraham, where we're called by God and we're not sure where we're going. Our fathers worshiped pagan gods, and we're just going to follow him and build wells wherever he calls us to do that. So how do you respond to God's promises in your life? In verse 25, Isaac responds by building an altar for sanctification, for sacrifice, for service. He builds an altar to call on the name of the Lord. That's what he does. He builds an altar, and then he pitches the tent for shelter. And then he digs a well for survival, a well for salvation. And so when the king comes to him and he visits him and he makes this treaty and pact, it says on that very same day, right when they were digging that well, his servants come to him and they said, "We have water. We just struck water in that well the very same day." The very same day. And it shows God's blessing wherever he goes. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord." He says in Amos that he's going to send a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And we're not just talking about reading the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about all of it together. We're talking about where the voice of the living God is speaking to you through his word, through his spirit. He says, "I'm going to send a famine in the land." A famine here is not an absence or a shortage of the Bible or commentaries, but rather it's an absence and a shortage of hearing the voice of God. And I think that we have a famine in our land. You know, the average American household has like 2 Bibles. The average Christian who reads those Bibles on a regular basis is very, very low. We have some countries like China who they will pass out just pages of a Bible, and they will circulate them and they will memorize them by heart because they pant and they thirst for the living God, His Word. And we have a plethora, which means many. I learned that. We have a plethora of Bibles everywhere, and we don't even go to that well and redig it. We have an opportunity to worship the living God in freedom, and we allow that well to be filled by the enemy, the adversary. We have the ability to profess that the kingdom of heaven has come and that Jesus Christ is risen, and we allow our well to be filled with junk and garbage, and we choose not to. The enemy has done a great job of filling our wells. He's done a great job. And what I want to say is, for your life, if you're really going to meet the Lord, you're going to have to do the work. Yeah, he leads Isaac, but he also requires us, and he asks us to get a shovel and redig these ancient wells of life-giving water so we can meet with him, so we can trust in him. It's a well of survival and salvation. It's a well where we will be quenched and thirst will be no more. This is not a message to those who have lost out of their spiritual heritage and are working on restoring what has been lost. It's about moving forward and dealing with those setbacks and disappointments, redigging this ancient well. We know about the wells. We're like Isaac. We know about the wells. We know about prayer. We know about fasting. We know about his word. We know about Jesus. We know about evangelism. We know about outreach. We know about worship. But for some reason, we don't have or possess a vulnerability to chase God with all of our being, to put our backs in it when we're digging this well and saying, Lord, see my heart for you. I'm going to reach you. I'm going to dig deep, and I'm going to find you. I'm going to knock on the door, and it's going to be open. Do you thirst for him? Digging the well, it's not about just gaining information, but it's about receiving revelation for your life. It's meeting with him. There are wells of revelation, wells of joy, wells of healing, wells of deliverance. There are wells waiting for you to dig them out. The water is there. It's like an underground river, a flood of living water. But will we tap into it? I've heard from brothers, and they say, you know what? I just have a hard time reading the Bible. I just have a hard time reading the Bible. I have a hard time doing a lot of things. My kids have a hard time cleaning the room. I don't say, okay. We have a hard time doing a whole lot of stuff. I have a hard time reading the Word of God. I have a hard time praying. I have a hard time seeking God. A hard time. Well, you know what? Yeah, it's really hard when your well is full of junk. You can't taste the water. You can't allow the enemy to cap your well off. It's going to get a whole lot harder because it's a dry season. It's a dry world. There is a famine everywhere. And it's harder not to go without water. It's harder to go without water. And I find it for humans and for myself, I find that we generally do what we want to do. We invest in the areas that are important to us. Do you seek God? What's the greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. I think somebody who loves the Lord their God with all their heart and their mind and their soul, to redig those wells, it's not as difficult. Because they desire. They want to taste and see that the Lord is good. They understand what it means to be parched. And they know where those ancient wells, and they dig. He says, if you knock, the door will be open. It's not a good excuse to say, my well is filled with dirt. This is not an easy walk. It's not an easy walk. It's not for the faint of heart, and that's why we need the well. We must redig the ancient wells of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. We got to repent so the water of life, this living water, can flow in our life. Repentance and forgiveness, forgiving. To be able to forgive, it releases you and allows the Lord to forgive you. We need to redig this well of holiness and purity. Holiness set apart and purity. What does our life look like? Or do we just accept it because this is the culture? We're not called to be in the world and of the world. Yes, we live in this world and there's a well, but we're not supposed to be of this world. So we must be people that are seeking God's holiness and purity. And we can't do that with our own strength. We got to dig this ancient well, and we got to find His holiness and His purity, and we must be set apart. And I got to tell you, young people, the generation that's coming after the older generation, this idea of purity and being set apart is drastically different in Christianity today. Purity is a very different thing. This generation, they look at it according to the world standard. And it's a very low standard. And it's not God's standard of righteousness and purity. Don't deceive yourself. It's not even about what I think is righteous or what's pure. What does the Lord say? What does He have for your life? He's got something better for us. And it's not some soda that's watered down, full of sugar and junk. It's not going to quench your thirst. He gives you something pure that's living, that's running. Thing about holiness and purity, there is no shame. I love it. It's freedom. It cleanses. It's beautiful. Another thing is we must redig the well of faith and trust in God. No matter what it is that you're doing in your life, no matter wherever the journey is taking you, to redig our faith and our trust in His sovereignty in our life. Redig it. We must redig the well of His word, prayer, fasting. We got to seek Him. This is where we meet Him. We cannot afford not to hear His voice through the word, through prayer, through worship. We can't afford it. It's barren. People are dying. And the people that know where the well are allowing them to be cut off and capped off. We can't do that. I can't afford to do it. There's been seasons in my life where I just realized something's going on in my spirit here. I need to get back in the Word. I need to get away from all of the things that I have to do, all the responsibility, and just worship God so I can just know Him as Father and not as just a taskmaster of all these things that He's given me. Just to be with Him and meet, and I find my significance and my spirit is watered and life becomes so much more than just these menial tasks. In a collection of things. So we need to get back to His word, prayer, fasting, worship, and stewardship. This is an ancient well. Stewardship. Think of the things He's placed in your hands. They're beautiful things that He's placed in your hands. Your children, your finances, everything. Stewards of this and saying that this is not mine. A steward doesn't own this stuff. God owns it. And I say, thank You, Lord, for just placing these things in my hand, and I hold them with my hand open. I don't have a tight grip on them. They're Yours. They're Yours. He owns the well, and He provides the water, stewardship of His stuff. I think even stewardship where you think about right there in Genesis 26, verse 25, Isaac built an altar. It's a sacrifice. Joy Ferguson was talking to the youth group this past Wednesday. They were talking about sacrifice, and it was really good what she said. She goes, you know, a sacrifice in this day, it would cost them, because they would sacrifice an animal, the very thing that was their livelihood, and they would give it to God. And that doesn't make sense, to give over something that is your very livelihood. But in a sacrifice, you recognize one thing, that you are nothing but a steward of the stuff that God has placed in your hand, and that He has inevitably provided everything, just like Jacob. Every well, God provided. We must redig the well of ministry and evangelism and witnessing. We must redig the well of faith and hope and love in our life. So can you dig it? That's the question. Can we dig it? When the wells are plugged up, keep digging. When the wells are plugged up, keep moving. John chapter 7, and I'm about to close. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. Jesus stood and He said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." From within them. John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God is so much more for us. He is so much more for us. And these ancient wells that He has given us, we must redig and be refreshed by them. We got to keep digging. Come to the well of living water. I want to pray for us as we close. We're going to go into a time of communion and offering. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Don't shortchange yourself. I think many times as a father, you know, when you see your children do things, right, like get soda or do things that's good to their flesh but not good to their spirit, and you're trying to raise your children in the right way, in a way that you know is going to bring maximum amount of health and the development of who that person is, because why? You love them. You love them. And I think God is our Father. He does the same thing in our life. And He looks at His children and He says, "You're parched. We're parched." He says, "I provided the stream that's deep below. I provided the ancient wells that you know about." And He says, "Seek Me and you will find Me. Seek Me and you will find Me." So if you're here and you have a hard time digging the well, I think I have a history of making excuses. I always try to find ways to say, here's a little trick on how to read the Bible, or here's a little trick to pray. I think I'm done with excuses. We should be done with excuses. You know what you do is you love the Lord with all your heart and your mind and your soul. You find Him as your significance, your reason for living. Your purpose is found in Him. And then you begin to ask Him and seek Him in everything that you do. I think it's just very simple. And it's not on your intellect, it's not on your ability, it's about your heart and your desire, like a deer panting for that living water. So Father God, I thank You. I thank You that You are the Father of many nations, that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that You have left us these wells. And even though the adversary, he brings contention and strife, I thank You that, Father God, that we know where the wells are. We know where the wells are. And Your desire is to see Your children flourish, to bless us, to know You, to walk with You. You desire, Lord God, for us to redig these ancient wells in our life. And it's not even about just the church in America. It's about our own individual life. Father God, I pray that we would be a people that would seek You and love You with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. That we would truly know You. And we would be used for Your purposes and Your plans. And we would be refreshed. We'd be refreshed in You. We'd be refreshed in You. So, Father God, I just pray that living water would well up in our soul. That we wouldn't make excuses, but we would strive for you. You are our goal. And that we wouldn't look at this world, but Lord, we would walk on water and we'd look at Christ. And we'd know that all things are possible in you who strengthen us. And you will meet us. You are sovereign. You are good. The plans that you have for us are very good. So I pray for a hunger and a thirst in this body, in our lives, in our families. That we'd seek, Lord. We would seek you. We would seek to know you and hear you and live for you. We'd seek, Lord, to see you move in our midst, to be refreshed by your living water. You don't have to be a member of Brighton Christian Church to take communion with you, but I do ask that you know the Lord. You know where the wells are. Does it mean you're perfect? It's just about your heart issue. Are you willing to dig? Are you willing to seek? He is so willing to provide your every need. He so desires for your faith to be alive and vibrant. He is so willing and able. Can we just allow the enemy to cover up these wells and hold us down? So I'm just going to ask you to sit there as the worship team plays. I want to ask you just to meditate on your journey, like Isaac's journey, and the wells that the Lord has placed before you, the wells in your life that are covered up. And just allow the Lord to do a work. Let him be your motivation. Let him be your fulfillment in life. Let him water your soul and direct you. At the right time, when it's your time, then come for communion.